Well, good morning, church family. How you doing? All right, so you need to know that I'm a talkback guy. This is a conversation. All right, so we're going to practice a couple things. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Can I hear a preach it?
Preach it.
Can I say, you're going the wrong way? No. I'm just so glad to get to share with y'all this morning, it is a privilege and an honor. And so we are in our Flourish series, where we're talking about what it means for the church to flourish. And this is a particularly favorite topic of mine, considering I'm a pastor in a church. So I'm a little biased. But I truly believe that this idea of what it means for the church to flourish is something that deeply speaks to what we were created to be. As humanity, as individuals, as the church, as people created by God. And this last Wednesday, we had a guest speaker come to our church. It was a wonderful, amazing event. Bob Goff was here. It was fantastic. I don't know if you guys had the opportunity to show up, but it was an amazing night of just getting to share joy. We had balloons all over the place. It was crazy. There were people all from all over the city, from all walks of life, filling the sanctuary. And it was a wonderful, amazing time of just getting to experience the joy of fellowship and worship and hearing the Word of God. And amen. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There it is. After the night concluded, and I got a couple questions from some members of the church, and a few, more than a couple, came up and asked me, what is it about Bob that attracts people from all over the place? What is it about him that attracts people? And some asked why it was young people and people in general. And I do like to rant and talk. It's probably why I'm a pastor, because this is one of the only situations where you get to there and just have to listen to me. But I do love to talk, and I love to explore topics, but for some reason in particular, I felt like I needed to find a very concise answer for this. A short, simple, all-encompassing answer for this. And so it was difficult. I didn't get to answer it right away as well as I'd like, but as I've thought about it over the last couple days, I have come up with a short answer that I think describes what it is that Bob does in this world. And it's this: the reason people are drawn to him is because he lives his life in a way that the world says you can't. He lives his life differently from everything else around him. And he's written some amazing books. I encourage you to go check it out, and he has some amazing, wonderful things in these books, but I believe what really captures people about Bob is the way that he lives his life. And if you don't know, he's done some crazy radical things, like put his phone number at the back of his book, and anyone can call him, and trust me, when I was hanging out for him for the short time on Wednesday, he was answering that phone, and he says, I still get about 100 calls a day, and he takes time. This is a guy who's helped people sign peace treaties, taking time to answer a phone call from someone who, in the world standards, might not matter. But yet, he takes time. He stood in our lobby in the fellowship hall for almost 2 hours, greeting everyone that he wanted to shake his hand, taking pictures and having a moment with each individual person. Bob lives his life in a way that is different from what the world says you can live it and how people expect you to live it. He takes time in every moment to see how he can show the love of Christ in whatever he's doing. It's a powerful testimony of a life. And there's something wonderful about testimonies and stories. When we hear these stories about individuals, it can be inspiring, right? My in-laws just celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary last weekend. That is an inspiring feat. As someone who's only been married 6 years, that's impressive, right? And I look at it, I'm like, what are the amazing things that have come from this marriage? What are the ways in which they've experienced joy together, what they've gone through, the trials that they've gone through together, the things that they've worked through? 40 years of partnership is an amazing, wonderful feat. And so many times I feel like we can get overwhelmed sometimes by that achievement, right? We can look at people like Bob, and we can look at people who've been married for 40 years, and we can look at people who are ahead of us in our career paths and whatever it is, and we can be overwhelmed by what they've gone through. The road ahead seems almost unobtainable. But I'd like to argue that that is necessarily not the full perspective of what we as Christians should take. You know, the opposite of a 40th anniversary is a honeymoon, right? Have you ever heard this phrase, the honeymoon period? Have you used it to describe anything, right? Maybe it's a married couple, but a lot of times we say, you know, that organization or that church or whatever it is, that company, that group of people, they're in their honeymoon period, right? And it's almost this, it can kind of be a downplay of they're just experiencing this wonderful bliss of newness, and eventually reality is going to set in and they're going to have to deal with business, right? That's kind of how we think of a honeymoon period. But I actually think that the honeymoon period is one of the most instrumental and important phases of any relationship, whether it be romantic or corporate or any other thing. Because in the honeymoon period is in which we build the foundation of the partnership. It is in the honeymoon period that we establish the foundation on which we will build the next 40 years. And if we do not build that foundation well, it's going to mean a lot of reconstruction in the future. It makes living that 40 years a little bit more difficult and challenging at different phases. Not to say it's insurmountable or unobtainable to get there, but that in the honeymoon period is a very important time in any life of a relationship. Here in the book of Acts, we see the honeymoon period of the church. This is the beginning. And in fact, it has just ended. The Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples. They're preaching the good news, the truth of Jesus and his life and his salvation. And people are turning to him in. In fact, the invitation is if you want to live a different way, if you want to live a different way from this wicked generation, come experience the truth. And 3,000 and more people start coming to believe. And this, in this section of scripture we just read, this is what happens right afterwards. It describes the beginning, the honeymoon phase of the church. Sure, trials are to come. It only takes 3 chapters to get there before there's inward fighting in the church, and only 1 chapter after that where the world is trying to invade what's going on, right? It's a very short honeymoon period. But yet, we see a foundation that is set before us. And so as we read it, and I encourage you this week to go back and read this over and over again, meditate on this scripture because it is powerful. But I'd like to point out 4 things that I see that are foundational for a church to flourish, what it means for the church to flourish, as described deeply in what our foundation was built upon. The first is prayer, corporate prayer. We have an event called Source in the City. It happens right now. It's happening in the sanctuary on Friday nights, and it's a wonderful thing where we're exploring the different parts of worship. And Pastor Brandy talked about prayer last week. She brought up some really interesting and very fascinating statistics. About 84% of the population of the United States said that they've prayed in the last 3 months. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little surprising to me. 84%. Now, only 2% said that they prayed corporately, whether in worship or with a group, in the last 2 months. There seems to be a disconnect. When we think of prayer, maybe our individualism as Americans that we can achieve has maybe invaded the church a little bit too much, and we've forgotten the importance of what it might mean to pray corporately. The second thing I see in this early foundational honeymoon period of the church is that they had corporate fellowship and worship. That they worshiped together, that they spent time together throughout the week. They spent intimate, quality time with each other, sharing a meal, breaking bread, and praising God. The next thing is that they read the scriptures and learned from the apostles, right? They dug into the words of God and deeply thought and discussed and learned what those words meant for their lives. And the last thing is generosity, that they shared in abundance what they had with others. This is an amazing, some pastors think that this early church is unobtainable again in today's standard, and I'd like to fight that idea today. It's interesting that we can see these foundational pillars of prayer, corporate worship, digging into God's word and generosity, and it can make sense. It can click in our minds, but the practical application of which can be difficult. I'd like us to remember the words and the teaching of Jesus when he taught what is the greatest commandment. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And in Ephesians, it tells us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think it's important when we look at this foundation of the church to remember in which what it was rooted. And that is a deep love and commitment to God and to Jesus, and a deep commitment to putting others before ourselves. We can connect prayer to this. It's important that we lift our joys, our praise to God in prayer. It's important that we gather together. In James, it tells us to pray for those who are going through hard times, to pray with those who are going through great times, to pray with the sick, and to confess our sins that we might be forgiven, that we can let go of the guilt in which we so much cling to for comfort sometimes. I remember I had the privilege of being a part of a small Korean church for a little while, and I call it praying Korean style. I don't know if they invented it, but they're the ones that taught me, so they get the credit. But it's this moment where we would all gather in a circle, and instead of just someone volunteering and everyone being thankful that it wasn't them that had to pray out loud, right? We all prayed together at the same time. It was beautiful chaos. It was amazing chaos. Everyone's praying their prayers. We went around, we talked about the things we need to pray for, and everyone lifted it up together in a chorus of crazy love. I loved it. I loved praying like that. When we think about worship, it's important that we remember how important it is for us in this time to gather as we just listen to, turn your eyes upon Jesus. In the light of his glory and grace, his word shall not fail, and he has promised. Believe him, and all will be well. These things that we gather to remind us of the truth and the beauty of the God that we serve. It's important to gather together in worship. It's important that we dig into the word of God and not just understanding its historical context. I mean actually learning what it means for our lives. Reading scripture and asking, what would it mean for this scripture in Acts 2 to affect my life? What can I do this week practically, spiritually, intentionally to live this word of God out? And how can I have that conversation with others that we might learn and discern where it is that God's calling us through his word? And the last, generosity. I remember a story. I was a child. I was maybe 11 or something at the time. I don't quite remember. But we were sitting down for a family meal, and someone came up and rang the doorbell. It was a gentleman who had done some work for my dad in the past and was coming to ask for money because he had fallen ill. He had cancer, and he could no longer work. And so he was literally just going door to door asking for help. And I remember my dad inviting him in and his family that was driving him around to sit at our table and eat. And I remember being upset, saying, who is this? This is my place. This is my time. This is my family. This is my dinner. I remember being upset. And I look back and I am regretful for the thoughts I have, but I'm also thankful for the experience. Because in that moment, my father was showing me what generosity truly means. And I'm thankful for the witness that he was. And in some regards, he made some financially dumb investments in his life, but spiritually amazing investments as he poured his resources into other people. And for that example, I am extremely thankful. I think it's important when we think about what it means to be a flourishing church that we remember that it's not about ourselves. It's about God and others. in Luke. Actually, I'm going to tell the story first. Change my mind. I remember one time I was on walking the streets, and a gentleman came up to me, and we decided to share a meal together. He was hungry, and so we ate. And at the end of that meal, I invited him to come to church. And for the next couple days, I was eager and anticipated his arrival. I was excited and nervous because I didn't know if he was going to show up. And that Sunday came, and lo and behold, this gentleman walks through the door, and I just am freaking out. I am so excited. I run up, I give him a big old hug, he hugs me back, and then we worship together. We spend the whole service worshiping together and sharing this wonderful experience. And at the end of the worship time, he comes up to me afterwards, and he hands me an envelope. It's kind of a bulky envelope, and he hands me this envelope, and he says, "This is all I have. God's done so much for me. This is what I can do to serve him." And he hands me all the money that he has. And then he hands me a penny. He said, "This penny is a lot older, and I don't know how much it's worth, but if it's worth anything, sell it and give the money to the church." And I cannot tell you how thankful I am for that experience, because it's a living, breathing example of Luke 21, where Jesus sees the widow put in her two pennies. And he points out that this woman, of all that have come before her, giving their tithes and offerings, has done the most because she's given all that she has to God and to the community. So many times when we talk about prayer and worship and scripture, I think it's easy for us to stand, but generosity seems to be the one that just gets awkward, right? When you talk about money, it just gets weird. People get uncomfortable. They don't like talking about it. But I think that's kind of a worldly perspective. I don't think it's something that we should feel awkward about. In fact, this is the one place where we can be honest about that. I think we should take the wisdom of 1 John 4 that says, "We love because he first loves us." In boldness, we should be willing to give to others as we see they have need. You know, the interesting thing about the scriptures, a lot of people discredit it being like, this is a time where, you know, everyone's sharing their possessions and they're being radical and it's crazy, and that was just a one-time thing. But you want to know the truth? You want to know the real radical thing of what's happening in this scripture? It's this, that God had been calling the people of God, Israelites, and the Jewish people to be doing this for generations. It's what the temple was supposed to be doing. It's what they were supposed to be doing. It's what God had been calling them to all along. And the reality is that it only really happened when the power and the love of Jesus came into the picture. It was in response to that love. We love because he first loved us. And so this morning, as we think, you know, there is a there's a pledge card in front of you. And so when you look at that pledge card, I'd like you to think of this. I'd like you to think of the foundation of the church. I'd like you to think of Acts chapter 2. I'd like you to think about what it means to pray for your church, to pray that they would do the will of God in this city. A radical, crazy prayer that might let God challenge your assumptions on what we might be doing. I encourage you to pray about that. I also encourage you to be passionate about worship and inviting others to experience the wonderful, amazing gift that it is to gather together and to hear the word of God, to praise him, to listen to the peace and the joy and the salvation that he brings. I encourage you to read the word of God together, to challenge each other, to do what it says and to ask what it might mean for your lives. And I also encourage you to give. Not only give your tithes and offerings to the church that we might do the things that we as a church have decided to do. I've never had someone come up to me and hand me a check for the light bill. But the truth is, we decided to build this building, right? a place where we can gather and remind ourselves. And it's important to do those things. It's also important to support missions and the outreach. We decided as a church to begin a community center in Port Houston with NIA. It's important to do those things. As you look at that commitment card, I hope that you see an invitation to experience the radical love of God and what it means to follow Him and to do that in amazing and powerful ways with others. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for the ways in which you loved us, that we might have a fuller picture of what it means to love you, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the community that surrounds us. God, I pray that in this coming year, Lord, that you would guide us through your Holy Spirit as a church to reach out in radical ways of love and service to others, to our brothers and sisters, Lord, united under your banner of love, reminding ourselves of that truth, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, we give you this time, we give you our lives, and it's in your precious and holy name that we pray, the prayer that you taught us as a church. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.